Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 13 through 20. And with God's help, we want to look at verses 18 and 20 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 5. We can find that in the back of our Psalter on page 24. Let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he add his own blessing upon it. In the back of our Psalter, page 24, we find the second part of our catechism, Deliverance, Lord's Day 5, with four questions and answers. Question 12, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have his justice satisfied. Therefore, we must make full satisfaction to the same, either by ourselves or by another. Question 13. But can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Answer, by no means. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14. Can there be found anywhere a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question 15. What manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek? Answer, one who is a true and righteous man and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is withal true God. Thus far. Beloved congregation, we have come through that first division of our catechism, that division that speaks about misery after Lord's Day 1. And it plunges us into the depth of who and what we are in Adam, did it not? And we find that our misery is out of the law of God. Our misery comes from a knowledge that by the law is a knowledge of sin. And yet we can take that so for granted, can't we? We hear the law every Sabbath. And being the creatures that we are, creatures of habit, we can disengage our mind from hearing the law. And the law has two purposes. One, to convict us of sin. And secondly, to drive us into the arms of Christ. But we found also in this first division that we are, as a covenant people, we are still inclined to all evil. And then it says that God is terribly displeased with our sins. And thinking about this, when our children disobey us, and they freely disobey, our anger can rise up, and that's not wrong. But we wonder, does God have such patience with us? We expect obedience out of our children as adults, but sometimes we can treat God as well. He just winks at our sins. And it says to a covenant people, God is terribly displeased with our sins. If we are brought to anger over the sins of our children, would not a heavenly Father be displeased with us? And so we move on in our study. This should leave us with a troubled spirit. It should leave us troubled within us, even as confessing Christians, that we have sinned against God. But now we come to that part of deliverance. That's a good part, isn't it? It goes all the way through the 85th question. Our instructor takes great detail, starting already in this Lord's Day, describing in word pictures who our deliverer must be. We're talking about deliverance. We're talking about divine satisfaction. God's law must be satisfied. God is a jealous God. We are jealous over our families. We're jealous over the family name, and God is a jealous God. We just heard it in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And Moses is not speaking to pagans here, is he? He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to Israel after the Lord brought them out of Egypt, after the Lord delivered them. And God still says he's a jealous God. So we want to look at, with the Lord's help, our theme, satisfying divine justice. In three areas. First of all, it's unchangeable character. Secondly, it's impossibility. And thirdly, it's narrow way. Satisfying divine justice. It's unchangeable character, taken from verse 18 of our text. The Lord Jesus says, verily, or truly, truly, amen, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And in question 12, the catechism, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape? And the answer is, God will have his justice satisfied. As we read through the Gospels, as we read and hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he is the Logos, isn't he? He is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. In modern day religion, let's call it, pushes aside the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, well, he was this stern God. He was a God of law. But now we have Jesus. We have something different. We have this Jesus that winks at sin. Everything is okay, so to speak. And yet he makes an astounding statement that the law of God is immutable. That means it's unchangeable. God will by no means wink at sin. He will not remove one of his commandments. like so many like today, that, well, the Sabbath day is a family day, and so we just pull that law out and it means nothing. God's law stands fast. Not one letter of it shall change, ever. It'll never be compromised, neither by men nor by angels. Lucifer found it out. Until iniquity was found in his heart, he was cast out of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now what does that mean? For children that are in school, that have English, it would be like a punctuation mark. It would be like a comma or an apostrophe. It could mean the difference between singular or plural. We could have an elders meeting with an apostrophe S, or we could have an elders meeting with an apostrophe after the S. Just that one little apostrophe makes all the difference in the meaning of a word. And the Lord Jesus says, not one iota shall pass from the law. And so we think about satisfaction. Not one iota shall pass from God's law being satisfied. We must make satisfaction. We must make full satisfaction to the law of God we just heard read, or by another. And each question of this Lord's Day deals with satisfaction. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning atonement. And we think about the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai, and within the Holy of Holies, there was a mercy seat, and blood was placed on that mercy seat. It was called blood of atonement. It means a covering. The law of God was under the mercy seat, and blood was applied above it, and God looks down and sees the blood. And beloved, if you're a child of God, Christ Jesus has made atonement for you. That when God looks at you, he finds no sin in his Jacob. He finds his bride spotless because he looks at us through the blood of Christ upon the mercy seat. It's appeasing the wrath of God. It's speaking about reconciliation. In the Greek, it means cause to be friendly. Adam was a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God. A friend not because Abraham decided to make God his friend, but the other way around. God becomes friendly toward us through the blood of Jesus Christ. What does satisfaction mean? Well, the definition is this way. The satisfaction view of the atonement is related to the meaning and effect of the death of Jesus Christ. Satisfaction means to make restitution, mending that which was broken. Since one of God's characteristics is justice, insults to that justice must be atoned for. Insults to that justice must be atoned for. Do you realize when we sin, we insult God? It's not so much that the world sins, but covenant people, when we sin, we look God in the face with a clenched fist and say, I will not have this one rule over me, or I will not have this one rule within my home. That I will call the shots. And we insult God. It ought to break us. This Lord's Day ought to humble us and cause us to flee in the arms of Christ more and more. The modern day church has very little idea or knowledge of this. And maybe for ourselves, we ought to ask ourselves, how do I insult God as a professing Christian? But the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. To be sure, our words, the words we speak within a covenant home, the words we speak to others, aren't they like the woman found in Proverbs 31? And no, I'm not just talking about women, men as well, but this woman in Proverbs, it says she has the law of kindness in her mouth. Do we speak with a law of kindness within our hearts and mouths to one another in the church, and particularly within a covenant family? Our words, beloved, are a window to our soul. Other people can see what we really are just by listening to us. But our instructor presses upon a covenant people, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And if we think again in the covenant home, that there is corporal punishment in the covenant home, is there not? Whether it's father or mother, when children are unruly and will not obey, there is punishment meted out. And for adults, there is temporal and eternal punishment if we are not converted. And so we ask the question, is there no way by which we may escape? And our instructor gives us a hint. We must make divine satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. But secondly, we find the utter impossibility of making satisfaction ourselves. In verse 20 of our text, the Lord Jesus makes another astounding statement. He says, except your righteousness, or we could say holiness, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And question 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction, or we could say righteousness? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the multitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, your righteousness, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He could be saying, your views of righteousness, in particularly our conduct. What are our views of righteousness today in the church world? Is it horizontal? Do we look at other churches? Do we look at other professing Christians and say, well, there's a standard that I must live by? Or is it vertical? Do we see God's standard of righteousness in the Ten Commandments? And the righteousness that Christ is talking about is twofold. First place, it's seated within the heart. We could call it being born again. We could call it being converted, regenerated. But it is a genuine work of the Holy Ghost in the heart and life of a true child of God. And mark it well, we are not antinomians. We're not anti-law. Without holiness, the Bible says, without holiness, not the righteousness of Christ, but without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We are called to holy, righteous living. And the Pharisees, well, what did they have? It consisted only in outward observances. Observances to the ceremonial law, observances to the moral law. They offered sacrifices. They fasted often. They prayed much. They would stand in a street corner praying. They wanted people to see how holy they were. They had an exact right color of clothing. They were impeccable. Paul says that he was righteous according to the law, blameless. They were meticulous about washings and about tithing. When they went out into the world, they had to come back and they had to wash up to the elbow. They had to be clean, ceremonially clean. But they neglected something. They neglected something very important. Justice and truth and purity and holiness of heart. But what the Lord Jesus is speaking about is purity and chastity and honesty and the fear of God and the love of man. Beloved, the apostle says, if we don't love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? If you call yourself a Christian this morning and you do not love your brother, it's a scathing indictment that you do not love God. We cannot hold our brother in malice and claim to love God. God is a God of love, and we must love one another. And yet all this outward holiness will never satisfy God's justice, will it? What is satisfaction then? What is it to satisfy God's justice? Not just with our holy life. That's the latter part of the catechism, isn't it? It's called gratitude. But what is satisfaction? It is our obligation, our duty to love God and our neighbor. And Adam failed to meet the satisfaction. This obligation to love God, and his heart was given over to his wife. His heart was given over to the lie of the devil. And a debt was incurred. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have a debt to God, to love him. And that debt increases day by day by day. We are bankrupt morally without Christ. We need one to satisfy, to pay the debt. And the ultimate arrogance of man, he thinks he can do it himself. He thinks that if he turns over a new leaf, if he reads the Bible more, if he prays more, that somehow God is going to look at me in favor. It's exactly the opposite. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith in the divine satisfaction of Christ, our debt is increased daily. We looked at this verse before, but Isaiah says covenantally, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Do you feel a wind blowing around your soul? A whirlwind that takes you away from God because you have unconfessed and unrepented iniquity? Do we still cling to a man-made righteousness that God says through Isaiah is nothing but filthy rags? Have we ever felt so sinful that we look totally outside of ourselves to Christ to find divine satisfaction? But lastly, we have a narrow way of satisfaction. Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? And the answer is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. It brings up a false statement that many people make today, religious people. They say that God can do anything. God is all powerful and God can do whatever he wants. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do anything? Rome clings to that. When Jesus says, "This is my body," and Rome says, "Well, God can do anything. He can change that bread into the body of Christ." It goes against common interpretation of Scripture. But I've dealt with people that are Arminian, that are dispensationalists, and I had a man tell me many years ago, "God can do anything. He could have saved us any other way that he wanted to. He didn't have to use Jesus. He could have done something else." Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that this immutable God and his unchangeable law, that God could save you some other way just because he's all powerful? Men on earth like that, don't they? They like to take power to themselves, and whether they uphold the law of a nation, a constitution, or whatever, they will do whatever they want. Because I'm the king, I'm the dictator, I'm the president. But God is not that way. He is bound to his own character. He's bound to his own law. God cannot save, beloved, any other way except divine satisfaction is made, and that one is Jesus Christ. No mere creature, no man, no, not even an angel. Now let's just stop there and ask the children a question. Why could not God use an angel to satisfy for our sins? An angel is righteous, an angel is without sin, but there's something missing in an angel. An angel does not have a human body or nature. And the same nature that sinned, God is going to hold accountable. He's not going to charge someone else with our sins. And so there must be a perfectly holy and righteous man, born exactly the same way you and I were born, living a life exactly like we lived, except without sin. And that's why we confess together, conceived by the Holy Ghost. There's the difference. You and I were conceived by our father and our mother. The Lord Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. There was a pure holy seed given to him, a body, a heart without sin. And yet, no mere creature. And here's where the Jehovah's Witnesses so glaringly fail. They think that this Jesus of Nazareth, only a man could bear the sin of all God's elect. You think about the enormity of sin. An infinite God demands infinite punishment. And even if there was a man that was totally without sin, yet the wrath of God would crush him immediately. And thus the divine nature of Jesus Christ upheld him. And oh, beloved, it affected him. Can you hear that cry of dereliction? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you ever think little of sin. Even in his divine nature, he was forsaken by his father. Divine satisfaction had to be made. It demanded death. It demanded a threefold death. And death is separation from God, and Christ was separated. He felt the blazing white hot wrath of God upon him. But lastly, this narrow way also speaks about our mediator. Question 15, it says, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? One who was very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is also very God. We have another. That another ought to be a capital A. As our instructor, as the Word of God, the Holy Ghost has taken us through this misery, we must daily look for another. We desperately need the deliverer, not just once at confession of faith. We need him every second of every day. That's what Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 2 says. Since we are unable to make satisfaction in our own persons or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, he has been pleased in his infinite mercy to give his only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us, and in our stead that he might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. And so divine satisfaction is a golden strand running through this Lord's Day. It's throughout the entire scripture. And that's where that's where biblical Christianity differs from universalism and the entire world's religious system. That Christ has made satisfaction for sin. And here comes limited atonement or particular redemption. I had to explain to my cousin in Arizona why all men are not saved, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And people told her that, well, he died for every man, woman, and child. We talked about that in Confession of Faith class. If he died for everyone, then why is not everyone saved? Is he an ineffectual Savior? Does he not have power? Did he die for everyone and he's wringing his hands hoping that somebody might accept him? No, he made full satisfaction for the sins of his people. His name, the angel said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's the prophesied mediator. He is the true seed of Abraham. He is the true Israel. And all those that are in Christ, Paul says, are the seed of Abraham. Christians, true believers, are the spiritual Israel that we find spoken about in Scripture. Beloved, if you believe in Christ, you are heirs according to the promises. If you believe in Christ, you can look at the Old Testament and say, God is speaking to me there. He's speaking to me off Mount Sinai. He's speaking to me in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. He's speaking to me in the temple. And God speaks to us. He speaks covenantally. He spoke to consistory this past week. And we think about the baptism of a covenant child. And then we find that child being a young lady coming to consistory and making confession of faith with tears in her eyes. Christ has made satisfaction for us. Do you believe that? Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee that there is another one, that there is a mediator, and that he has made satisfaction divine satisfaction to a holy law for his covenant people. Grant, O Lord, that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts. And hear this, our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.